Well, it's good to be with you again this evening in the house of God, and invite you to turn in the scripture to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'd like to thank Mr. Greer for his words of welcome, and I'd like to thank the Lord for the opportunity to come and preach the gospel and to make mention of the name of the Lord. Psalm 107, and we'll read from the opening verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of iron, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. The fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them out, them unto their desired haven. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 31, and we'll look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word tonight. Let us seek his face in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the privilege again of having the Word of God in our hands, for hearing it read, for giving unto us a faithful translation of the living Word of the living God. And we thank thee that thou hast not left us to ourselves, to come to our own judgment and reasoning and imagination about the God of heaven. We thank thee, Father, that this book reveals unto us that thou art a God of grace, of mercy, of love, a God who is good, yea, even towards the children of men, good towards those who've rebelled in sin, good towards those who have held their fist up at thee in high treason. We thank thee, O Father, that thy grace and thy mercy is extended unto sinful men. And we pray tonight, we pray, O Father, that by thy Spirit that you would take the word, that you would apply it to every heart. We think especially of those who are not saved. We pray that this night, that they would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works toward them. O Father, Lord, I pray that thou would help me. Lord, send the Spirit. Lord, I pray that thou would cleanse me of my sin and fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that my name would perish and fall to the ground, but that Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he has accomplished will be revealed in the hearts of men and women. O God, hear prayer. Glorify thy Son, for I pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, Psalms 105, 106, 107, they're closely connected, and some have suggested they are, all of them, the work of one man. There are different ways in which these psalms are related, but the most notable is concerning the large ancient people of Israel. In Psalm 105, in the verse 44, we see there that God's people, they were endowed with the land. In Psalm 106, verse 27, we read that they are dispersed from the land. And in this psalm that we have read in verse 3, we read that they are gathered from the lands. This chapter presents to us the goodness of God in delivering his people from trouble. This purpose, or the purpose of this psalm, is to set forth and before us the wonderful works of God, that it might lead us to praise and adoration of the Lord. This theme of deliverance of men and women, is brought home to us by four vivid word pictures, four beautifully constructed little snapshots of the condition of sinful man and the deliverance, the work that God does for them. Each one of these four pictures that we have read, they have the same construction of five parts. There is the trouble presented. There is the prayer that is offered. Divine help that is given. Praise that is called for. And the reasons provided. Now, the first scene that we have set before us is found in verses 4 to 9. It depicts fainting and weary travelers who are lost in a desert. They need direction, they need sustenance, and in their distress, they cry out for a guide, someone that will provide for them, someone that will lead them to a city of habitation. The spiritual application is, of course, men and women, we're lost in our sin, we're separated from God, we're in great need, and we need someone, and there is one. There is Jesus Christ, who said he was and is the way. And he is the one that meets our need and leads us to the city of habitation, heaven and home. Now, the second scene that is painted for us is found in verses 10 to 16. And here we have an image of captives bound in the prison house. They are bound there by reason of their own rebellion. They're brought into darkness and they have no human helper at hand. Yet again, these individuals, in their distress, they cry out unto the Lord. And there is one that comes to deliver them. One in their captivity, who hears their cry and comes and sets them free. Of course, again, the spiritual application is of Christ, the great emancipator, who has come to set men and women free from the bondage of their sin. Then we have another travel scene put before us in verses 23 to 32. And there we have illustrated seamen who are on a storm-tossed sea. And they need tranquility. They need to be brought into their haven of rest. And again, they cry out in their distress. There is one who stills the tempest and brings them to that haven they seek. Spiritually, again, the soul of the sinner is restless. They're at war with God, war with others, war with themselves. The scripture says that the way of peace they have not known, but there is one, the Prince of Peace, who by his blood has purchased for the restless soul peace that passeth all understanding. Now, of course, you've noticed I've jumped over the third picture. That is found in verses 17 to 22. And it is upon those verses that I want to focus our attention this evening. And in that setting, we have sick, afflicted souls that need healing. And I want to think about tonight from those verses the madness and the malady of sin. The madness and the malady of sin. The first thing I want us to notice is the madness of sin. Look at verse 17. It says, "Fools, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." The Holy Spirit, he uses the word fools here. That's the Lord's assessment of the unsaved. That's what the Lord thinks of you. Tonight that is in this meeting, he assesses you and he calls you a fool. Now that word that's used is not one that means intellectual weakness. Because a sinner can be one of high IQ. It doesn't mean that they are men devoid of common sense or natural understanding, but it comes from a word that means perverse. They are bent from all that is good and all that is right. They have no understanding of divine or spiritual things. They are devoid of the fear of God, which the Scripture tells me is the beginning of wisdom. And that's how God assesses you tonight in this meeting. You are a fool. You're a spiritual fool. You see, there is nothing that is so insane as to do wrong. There is nothing as insane as to do that which is wrong against that which is right. And why is this so foolish? Why is it foolish to do that which is wrong? Well, the Scripture tells us, and it gives us the answer, because doing wrong and sinning brings the soul into affliction. See, sin always tends to misery, to strife, and to ultimately destruction. James tells us that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And this is the ultimate affliction of body and soul, eternal death, lost forever. And there's nothing as foolish, there's nothing as insane as a man sinning against that which is right and bringing this eternal destruction upon his own soul. And so God makes the assessment of you tonight, you that are unsaved in this gathering, you're a fool. You bring eternal destruction and affliction upon your own soul. See, God is a God of reason. And God points out in verse 17 that it is because of man's own foolishness that he brings this affliction upon himself. Look what it says. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities. In the original, it can be rendered fools because of the ways of their transgression and because of their iniquity. See, this is speaking about someone whose course of life is set on sin. It is their daily habitual practice. They know nothing else. They are men and women and young people of transgression and of iniquity. And the Holy Spirit uses two words to describe their madness, transgression and iniquity. To transgress means to revolt or rebel. You revolt against the one who is infinitely good. And that is absolute madness. He who is infinitely and absolutely pure and good, you sin against him. And to transgress means to pass beyond the boundary that God has set. God commands, "Thou shalt not." And you do. Iniquity speaks of that which is crooked. Something that has deviated from the norm. And God at the beginning made man righteous and holy and with true knowledge. And yet by Adam's sin we see that sinful man is distorted from that which God made. You're not holy. You have not true knowledge. And you are not righteous. You are distorted. I remember hearing about an interview with a notorious atheist. He is a man that has an abominable lifestyle, still living. And this man, in the course of the interview, was confronted with the Ten Commandments. And the interviewer put it to him that these are upright, noble, virtuous, excellent commands. And he asked this man, "What's wrong with honoring your father and mother? What's wrong with not killing, not stealing, not lying, not coveting? What is wrong with these commandments?" And so incensed was that atheist that he got up and he walked out of the interview. And I ask you, what is wrong with God's commands? It's absolute madness not to obey them. You see, holiness is true beauty. And righteousness is a most virtuous thing. Yet you this evening, sinner, by your spiritual insanity, you reject God's commands, transgress them in your iniquity, and you bring woe upon yourself. That's what you do. And that's madness. We have a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 1. The nation of Israel experienced affliction, and it was brought upon them because of their own sin. And we have there, figuratively speaking, in Isaiah chapter 1, a picture of a body that is covered from head to toe in wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Lloyd-Jones, he said, this is representative of a nation who by their sinning were afflicted time and time again. And they had been chastened so many times for their sin that every part of their body was covered in these marks. They had brought the affliction upon themselves. They were so foolish, so ignorant, so unwilling to be taught. And they would not learn from their punishment of the folly of sin. And I ask you, sinner, tonight, has sin brought into your life affliction? In body, in soul, in mind? Does your body bear the marks upon or in the effects of sin? Have you a soul at peace? Is your mind tormented? Can you lay your head upon the pillow at night? Fools. Fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquity are afflicted. The madness of the sinner. But secondly, we see also in this portion the malady of the soul. The malady of the soul. Look at verse 18. It says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. And they draw nigh near unto the gates of death. Now here is language we're all familiar with. When upon the bed of sickness, one of the symptoms is that our appetite goes. We have no desire for food. There is an unwillingness to partake of that which would bring vitality and vigor to our being. Others encourage us to take just a little, but we won't. Even the best of food is nauseous to us. It turns our stomach, and yet food is necessary, yea, vital for the well-being of our health and our strength. What a picture of the sinner. They turn away with disgust from that which is beneficial to them. They detest it. They loathe it. They do not desire the meat, the milk, the honey of the Word of God, which tells us, or which is described in Philippians 2:16, to be the Word of life. Yet sinners don't come to hear the Word. Maybe even you, sinner, in the meeting this evening, you don't open the Scripture through the week. You turn from it. It revolts you. It exposes your sin. And so sick is man in his soul that he hates that which is good for it. Sinner, you hear the exhortation to taste and see that the Lord is good. It tells us in the New Testament of those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and others have experienced Him and they have assimilated Him by faith into their very being. And yet you hear that exhortation to taste and see that the Lord is good, to come to Christ by faith. Yet you have no desire for Christ. You have no spiritual appetite. You sit in this meeting this evening and you have absolutely no desire to call upon Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, I put it to you that you may not be aware of the dangerous and precarious position that you are in. Look at verse 18, the end of it. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Here's a picture of someone so sick, they're right at the very brink of death. And tonight, any one of us could be standing at the very gates of death. It is language for the grave, the house appointed for all living. Yet, sinner, if you were to die tonight with a sin-sick soul and pass through those gates into the realm of death, you're lost forever. I want you to understand that. You don't pass out into some occupational, spiritual therapy center to have remedy or remedial work done to your soul. There is no recovery of your soul when you pass through those gates. There is no treatment for your sin. And you're right at the very gates of death. The words draw near, they can be interpreted to lay your hand upon, to touch. That's how close you could be. By every breath you draw in and exhale out, you could be touching the very gates of death and pushing them open to welcome you. And a few more steps, just a few more moments, and you'll be through the gates of death. Spurgeon said, "You're so close to those great iron gates that shut out all hope forever, that you can hear them creak upon their hinges, and you begin to realize what the wrath of God means." Do you understand that? Is that why you don't desire Christ? And yet you could be at the very gates tonight. This moment, this hour. Yet there is comfort here, because it tells us that they draw near. They haven't yet passed through. And you're still in the land of the living. And at those gates of death, there stands a watchman called Mercy. And he implores you to call upon and out to the great physician. You see, in our text, as individuals, and they came to this realization that they were at the very point of death. And so we read in verse 19, then, it was only then when they realized how precarious their position was, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. You thought about the madness of the sinner, and the malady of the soul. But this brings us, verse 19 leads us into our last point, the medicine of the Savior. When sinners cry out to the Lord, He tells us that He saveth them. He saves them out of their distress and delivers them from destruction. How does he do this? We find the answer, the remedy, the medicine, as it were, in verse 20. It tells us there, he sent his word and healed them. Now words are the means used to convey the thoughts, the plans, the purposes of the mind of one individual to another. Words are a way in which we give expression to our knowledge and our wisdom concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John Calvin said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the eternal Logos. He is the fullness of the wisdom of God. And we read that Christ is the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:13. Christ is a manifestation of the purposes, the plan, the fullness of God, that he would redeem sinners, that he would shed his precious blood. And here we read in this verse that God sends out his word, the incarnate word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the essential word. The one that was sent in the fullness of time. He was made flesh and dwelt among men and went about healing all manner of diseases. But he came to heal the sin-sick soul. See, he alone is the physician of the soul. He's the one who came as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He is the one who was wounded for our transgression, who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's what you need tonight, sinner. You need spiritual healing. Your sin will bring you to the very gates of hell. And if you're not healed, you'll enter through those gates and you'll go out into a Christless eternity. But it's by Christ's stripes we are healed. Think of the Son of God there at Gabbatha, as the soldiers tied him to a whipping post. And they lifted that whip and they lacerated his back with stripes so that it resembled a plowed field. Think of the blood that flowed. The blood of the sinless one. Consider him as he carried the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, there to be smitten of God and what? Afflicted. He was afflicted so that you and I might escape eternal affliction. Why did he do this? Law for my sake, my peace to me. He died an atoning death. Not only did he die in the place of sinners, but he died for the benefit of sinners. He was wounded and crushed so that you and I could be made whole, complete, perfect in him. He alone is the medicine. Christ is the balm of Gilead. Hymn writer said, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. He healed them, and he delivered them. Released them, set them free, rescued them from destruction, as it tells us, or that word can be translated pit, the pit. Job said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And the blood of Jesus Christ is a ransom price to deliver you from the pit to which you're heading if you pass through those gates of death, if you are to be spiritually healed, you must personally partake of Christ. There's no point knowing about these things. Oh, you know the analogy. You go to the doctor, he prescribes some medicine, and you know it'll do you good. But it's sitting there on the shelf, and you won't personally lift it up and take it for yourself. And you know all about Jesus Christ, and you know he can, and he will, and he's able to save you. But you personally have not yet partaken of him. You need to. You need to. You need to come to him by faith and in repentance. As I was studying for this message, I came across a story of a young man of believing parents. This young man showed great potential in the things of God, and at a point it seemed as if he would go into full-time service. But alas, it was a false profession. And the ways of his wickedness brought him low in sickness to even the very point of death. An American preacher was in the city of London. And this young man's parents found out that the visiting pastor had come. And so they came to him and implored him to go and see their son. The man consented. Went to see this young man lying upon his sick bed. And as he got there, those with the preacher, they looked at the desperate state of this young man and said, "We need to have a time of prayer for him." The minister said, "No. He needs something more than that." I wouldn't often hear a minister maybe say that. But that preacher, he took up the word of God and he turned to Psalm 107. Verse 17, and he read this here, "Fools, fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, iniquities are afflicted." And the word of God smote that young man. And he cried out, "I am that fool. I am that fool." And he sought the great physician. And that day he was saved by the grace of God. Sinner, tonight, I wonder, will you say in your spiritual infirmity, "I am that fool"? Will your thoughts come into agreement with God? That you've been foolish? That you have a sin-sick soul that has brought you to the very gates, the very mouth of death and hell? Do you not see the madness and the malady of your sin as you draw near to the gates of death? You must call upon the Lord. You need to. I need to impress this urgency upon you tonight. If you're not saved, you need to call upon the Lord. For how do you know? You could be spending your last few moments in the intensive care unit of your sinful state. And you're about to pass through the gates of death into a Christless eternity. My granny always said to me, "The old must die, the young may die." Is your hand upon the gate of death tonight? Will you call out to the great physician in your distress? Will you hear the words of the hymn writer, "The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the dripping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your sins can all be forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. The veil 'twixt you and God is riven. Redemption wrought by Jesus." I invite you, in Christ's name, to call upon him. to accept Him, the only medicine for your soul, lest you pass through the gates of death this very evening and be lost forever. Let's pray. I encourage you, if you are challenged tonight and your soul has now seen the necessity and has suddenly developed a spiritual appetite for Jesus Christ, I would invite you to call upon the Savior, even where you're at, to wait behind and speak to an individual, to make your need known to the Reverend Greer, myself at the door. But don't pass through the gates of death with a sin-sick soul. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the great physician. And Lord, for His life upon this earth, who laid His hand upon and touched many a sick, afflicted soul, who straightened out that which was crooked in the flesh. We thank Thee that this was all illustrative of His redemptive purpose in saving and healing the souls of men and women. We pray tonight that You would impress upon their hearts the urgency, the necessity of calling upon Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, as we read, "Then cried they upon the Lord in their distress, and He saveth them." We thank Thee for the certainty of, Lord, the work of Christ, when the sinner will call. Lord, we pray that You'll bless us as we continue even around Thy table. Lord, speak on to those who will depart. We pray that You will give the gifts of faith and repentance to those who are not yet saved. Lord, we offer prayer in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting glory. Amen.